only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this evening to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we'll begin reading at verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Now this is Moses speaking. And unto him shall you hearken. Now the word hearken means to listen carefully, means to be attentive, to be diligent, to consider. Now notice the promise is made that of thy brethren shall the Lord thy God raise up a prophet from thy very midst. In other words, if God is dealing with the Jews, that prophet will be Jewish. If he's dealing with the Gentiles, that prophet must be a Gentile. Now look, Moses was raised up from a Jewish race, although he was educated as a Gentile. The Jews would never have received him if he were a Gentile. Paul was Jewish, although raised up in a Greek home. He knew the ways of both Jew and Greek, and was able to communicate to both, and thus was able to take the gospel to nations. But at the end time, God has sent a Gentile prophet to a Gentile people, a Christian prophet to a Christian people. And notice in verse 16, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. Let's bow our heads in prayer. To gracious Father, we have read this scripture many times, being believers in the end time prophet of Malachi 4. And yet, Father, it's always good for us to refresh our minds with these things. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would help us as we would study diligently to know thy word. As Paul said, to be a workman that needeth not be ashamed. And Father, we just pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we just focus upon what you have done in this hour, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now in Exodus chapter 33 and 34, we find that the people were camped in Mount Horeb. And Moses asked the Lord to show himself to the people. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 33, we're going to read from verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thine ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. Now let's skip up through verse 9 to save a little time. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and they worshipped, every man in his own tent. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turneth again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now the way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider this nation as my people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. From wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the peoples of the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. So we see that Moses had originally come down with the ten tablets from God, and he was so angry at the conduct of the people, that because just 40 days being away from the people, and they were already into gross immorality and gross sin. And yet, having seen the, you know, what was going on up there, the thundering and the lightning and all the that supernatural fanfare, if you want to call it that, or manifestation, and yet the people were just so carnal, just so fixated on today, that they didn't put the whole thing in perspective. I mean, look, if God had taken me out of a city by a mighty hand like he did those people, I'd be shivering in my boots. I mean, you're talking about the sovereign God who created the heavens and the earth. And you know, the greatest army in the history of the world at that point, just demolished by a single wave. You know, I mean, where are we at in this hour when we've seen tremendous things that God has done? And yet we don't take the prophet at his own word, or not at his word, at thus saith the Lord. Chapter 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee out two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the midst of the first, which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself before me at the top of the mountain. Now let's jump up to verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony of Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them the commandment, all that the Lord had spoken unto him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil upon his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out, and he spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face until he had went in to speak with him. Now, to get a little bit of a background here, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. We're going to pick up at verse 17. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise up unto them a prophet from among the brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. In other words, you had better listen or else. But the prophet that shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that speaketh in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now in John chapter 4 we hear the story of the woman at the well. And when Jesus discerned her, she said, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She said, We haven't had one for 400 years. And I'd like to ask the question, how long has it been since God himself has stood and spoken mouth to mouth with any prophet? Well, until this generation, it's been thousands, 2,000 years. Because remember, Wesley was not a prophet. Luther was not a prophet. Columba and Martin were not prophets. Irenaeus was not a prophet. They were messengers with a message to a church, but they were not vindicated prophets. In the book of Deuteronomy, God tells us the difference between someone whom God simply speaks to and a prophet is that he stands behind his prophets. He vindicates his prophets. We've already seen such prophets spoken of in the book of Deuteronomy 18. God promised such a prophet and said that if you do not listen to that prophet, surely he will require it of you. Now many will say that he was speaking of Jesus. But we're told in the book of Acts that it was yet to come. In Acts 3:19, he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." Now notice these words, "until the restitution of all things." So this has not yet happened by Paul's day. For it speaks of a day when the entire word would be restored. Now in verse 22 he says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever you shall he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Now that did not happen in Jesus' day. We know the wrath of God is on its way, and in fact, it is in the earth now, just waiting for the elect to be taken out of the way. That the wrath of God will belch forth like never before, because the seventh angel brought forth seven last vials, which are the seven plagues, and they are here already. Brother Branham said, in the seals, he said, the judgments are now in the earth. Now remember, when Moses called for the plagues, so did Jannes and Jambres. But Jannes and Jambres could bring on the plagues, but they couldn't get rid of them. And so with the governments of the world, Brother Branham said that they're manufacturing germ warfare in the nation labs and will use them one day on each other. Brother Branham said, from God's only provided place of worship, God's only provided way for healing. He said, now listen, did you know the Bible predicts that in the last days that there'll be a germ warfare? That diseases will break out upon the people and will fall on everyone without the baptism of the Holy Spirit? But with the angel or who had charge over these plagues was given orders to touch not one of them who had the mark. Now what? What kind of teachers have we got to be, brethren, to get the church in order to be in that condition, to be immune? Now I know that we're getting close to the season now where they're going to start inoculating people again. And they're going to say, well, you see, we fear this virus, this flu virus. Listen to me. Don't take the vaccine. If you're forced to take it, you pray over it, and then you go get your colloidal silver as well, and your zapper and everything that you can physically to keep that thing away from you. And don't let your children be vaccinated. It's poison. I worked with those vaccinations for 10 years. I think I studied more than the doctors did on it. Because I went and studied the things out of Japan and different places. They won't even vaccinate a child until the child's 2 years old in Japan. And then they use the acellular. Don't ever take anything from Merck, because they're live. And Merck was a manufacturer in Germany, was a manufacturer of in World War I, the mustard gas. Merck got its beginning by manufacturing chemicals for biological warfare. Then they got into fertilizers. Then they got into vaccines. So they got their start, and they're part of this new world order. You know, look at this Vioxx that they're now, it's in the news. It should have been in the news 3-4 years ago. They're saying that this Vioxx, which is supposed to be, you know, real helpful and everything else, people are having higher propensities for heart attacks because of these things. We know that the Merck vaccine is what brought the AIDS virus to the people. We know that the Merck vaccine is distributed through the WHO is what inoculated the girls in Peru so they couldn't have babies. They added a chemical that the woman produces during that time of the month that causes the lining not to adhere and cause babies not to be the girls not to be able to get pregnant. Why? Well, it's part of their gleaning away the humanity. don't think that this stuff is conspiracy theory. Brother Brown told us these things are coming. From planting the vine and where to plant it, Moses called for plagues, and they could call for plagues too, but they could not take the plagues away. They couldn't heal because God is the only healer. But they could cause plagues to come. Then Moses took them away. And then the final showdown come when Moses did just as God told him to do. And I know all this that's dividing the world today is finally going to come to one great showdown someday, because the Bible said, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so will these men with reprobate minds concerning the faith withstand in the last days. But their folly will be made manifest. It's a prophecy that must be fulfilled, and you can see both sides of it rising now. Now it's interesting that Brother Branham, as we mentioned Sunday, he said these things that are coming to pass. He said, my ministry is not, I'm not a preacher, like, you know, I take a text and I take a message and like the preachers do. He said, I look at things that are coming to pass. I focus on those things and I tell you about them, I warn you about them. So Brother Branham saw those things in a seed form. He saw what was taking place, and here they are today. I mean, in 1996, I started warning the people about some of these things. And, in 97, I put together 70 pages on the oncoming economic judgment, or depression judgment. We're right in the midst of it right now. But that's what, 14 years ago. And Brother Branham said those things back 50 years ago. 50 years ago. And when I warned the people 14 years ago, they're coming, I had people leave the church. They mocked. They said I was getting into fanaticism. Listen, if you say what the prophet said, how can you call it fanaticism? Huh? And here it is today. If they would have taken those 14 years and prepared their houses, they wouldn't have to worry about what's coming down the pike. In Deuteronomy 13 we read, if there arise among you a prophet. Now, I hope we all understand what that means. It means if there comes for someone, anyone from among you that comes as a prophet, or he says, and this word or is a big word because he's saying not only someone claiming to be a prophet, but anyone who comes forth as a dreamer of dreams. Now here's that word and again. So we know that it's going to link two things. Therefore, he's linking the fact that this person has dreams with this person also having some form of manifestation as well. Now listen, if you have a dream, you don't have a right to interpret that dream. I'm sorry, you don't have a right. Nobody has a right to interpret a dream except for a vindicated prophet. That's what a vindicated prophet told us. And if you try to interpret your dreams, you're impersonating a prophet. You got to be careful. Don't do it. And if he giveth thee a sign or a wonder, in other words, we're talking about someone, anyone, whether they're male or female, young or old, teacher, pastor, evangelist, apostle, or even a legitimate prophet, and he comes with any kind of a sign or a signal, something that shows an outward manifestation or some sort of indication, and then God qualifies this manifestation or indication by saying, or, and here's that big word or again, or he brings you a wonder, that's a miracle, and, now remember, and is a conjunction, links two things, and the sign, the signal, the outward manifestation, or the wonder, the miracle, and it comes to pass. Wherefore he speaketh unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Now let's just stop here for just a moment. God is speaking here, and he's telling his people that if any man, any woman, any child comes or seems to have some sort of spiritual manifestation in their life, and they point you to any other object or worship other than the one true God, he is telling us that he not only allows this to happen, but he purposely does this in order to test you. And he says in verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Thou shalt not hearken, which means to intelligently listen to it in order to obey that prophet or dreamer of dreams. And then he tells us why. He says, for the Lord your God proveth you. The Lord will put you to the test. And for that, and for what purpose will the Lord do this? To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He's checking two things here. First, he's checking your heart. which is your understanding, and secondly, but no less important, he's checking your soul, which is the very essence of your nature or who you are. Now in the next verse, God tells us what he expects from us. He says, and you shall. And you shall what? That means there's something God wants for you to do. And you shall, number one, walk after the Lord your God. Number two, and fear him. Only him. Number three, keep his commandments. Number four, obey his voice. Number five, you shall serve him. And six, and cleave unto him. Now that means to follow so closely and hold on to dearly. And up through this point, it looks like there are only six things here that God requires from you concerning him. But if you will carefully notice, there is one more thing. And it is this thing that the people fail to do. Notice it is and again. And number seven is, and we know that at seven's completion, it's all that God requires, and that prophet or that dreamer dreams shall be put to death. Because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shall thou put that evil away from the midst of thee. Now this has been the big stumbling stone, not only in this message, but even in this church over the years. Notice in the next verse we see that God tells us, I don't care who it is, I don't care what sort of relationship you have to that person. He says, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife, or the bosom, of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely, of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Number one, thou shalt not consent unto him. Number two, nor hearken unto him. Number three, neither shall thine eye pity him. Number four, neither shalt thou spare him. Number five, neither shalt thou conceal him. Number six, but thou shalt surely kill him. Oof. Number 6a, thine hand shall be the first upon him to put him to death. And number 6b, afterward the hands of all the people. Number 7, and thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall, number 1, hear, and number 2, fear, and number 3, shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. Wow. Now, look, we've seen the people time and time again fail to take heed of this seventh expectation from the Lord our God. Why? Because most people believe that blood is thicker than water. Oh, surely not my kid. Kill my kid? Maybe my wife, yeah. Maybe my husband, yeah. But not my child. Now look. Look how he says to kill them. God tells us, thou shalt not consent unto them. What does it mean? They have no more say anymore. They have no more hold on you. They have nothing to offer, period. Nor hearken unto them. Number two. This means don't even listen to what they have to say. Don't let them even have a platform to speak in their defense. They have nothing to say, period. Don't let them try to justify it. Number three. Neither shall thine eye pity him. Now, if this isn't the straw that's broken the camel's back over the years with many, you feel so sorry for the child that speaks heresy, and so by feeling sorry for them, you don't allow the child, or you don't allow the Word of God to become effective in that child's life. You keep trying to undo what God is doing. Brother Branham said, character comes from suffering. But you'll not let your child suffer, and therefore having stifled any character development in that child, what can you expect but heresy? Number four, neither shalt thou spare. Now we know the scripture tells us not to spare the rod, or you spoil the child. Five, neither shalt thou conceal him. And six, but thou shalt surely kill him. Now how much plainer can it get? This means that if they're dead to you, you cannot hear them, you cannot spoil them, you cannot give into them, etc. In other words, there is nothing you can do from that for them, period. And then he says, this is how you are going to do it. And he tells us, number six, thine hand shall be the first upon him to put him to death. Now you're supposed to be the first to make this child or whoever a non-person. You don't hear their complaint. You don't try to make excuses for them. You don't try to spare. You don't conceal. You don't pity. You don't listen to. You don't consent with. And once you've done this first, then you are to pass it along to the rest of the believers so they will deal with them as you have done. Now listen, I'm not preaching this because we're getting ready to do this to somebody. I'm just trying to lay out the scripture, how important it is for us to recognize there's one person in the age that has us, saith the Lord. And that was a vindicated prophet. When we talk about John 14:12, that there's works and greater works, and we know the greater works was a prophet, even though we understand there's works and greater works, that doesn't mean you're supposed to try to impersonate a prophet. It doesn't mean you're supposed to go out and try to do stuff on your own. Absolutely. I'm not talking, and never have been talking, about the actions. It's not the action that's important. It's your motive. It's your objective. We had a prophet that laid on his side for 240 days. And that was just as much the works of Christ as any other thing, because it was simply obedience. Jesus said, I can do nothing. So if he couldn't do nothing, then it's not the action that's important. It's the obedience. Simply, it's the obedience. It's the mindset. You see? And the mindset doesn't say, well, now I'm going to go out and try to look for things to do so I can, you know, some people look at me like I'm a prophet. If you got that in your mind, you're lost. In fact, you should be stoned according to the scripture. We don't do those things in this age because our laws don't permit it. And even if they did, Jesus came and did away with that law. But the fact is, like Brother Branham said, when the seven plagues, he said the last plague was spiritual death. And that's what you've got. You've got spiritual death. And when that person is spiritually dead, why do some parents in this message let their kids who are spiritually dead, they're off running in the world, whatever, and yet they let them come into their home and conduct themselves in their ungodly manners? I just don't understand it. I never have understood it. I've even got family members, brothers, when they come to my house, they don't bring their cigarettes in with them. No, no, no. My house, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. It might set you apart from your siblings. Yeah, it does. So what? So what? Anyway. Afterwards, the hand of all the people. You know, there was a time in this country when people worked that way. If I got in trouble while at my friend's house, his dad spanked me, and then when I got home, my own parents spanked me. My dad usually did the spanking. If I did wrong in school, I got it at school with a paddle. When I got home, I got a belt. That's right. The whole community showed agreement that way. The community had standards, and that's how they were enforced. Do I wish my dad had never done it to me? Absolutely not. I'm thankful he did. What else would I have gotten into if he hadn't? Number seven, and thou shalt stone him with stones that he die. Now that person, whoever he is to be stoned, to be put to death, no longer having any influence in the community. Not in your home, not in your community. Dead is dead. You've heard the old expression, dead horses don't kick. Well, a dead son or daughter or friend has no voice, has no influence, has no rights, has no say at all. You don't spare because there's nothing there to spare. You don't conceal because there's nothing to conceal. You don't pity because there's nothing to pity. You don't consent to or nor hearken to because there's no one there to consent to nor hearken to because they are dead. Now some of the people, and I've known over the years several, if they would have done this to their children, they would still be walking with the Lord today. I believe they would. How do you expect God to correct what you are covering up for, consenting to, pitying, listening to, and trying to spare? What you need to do as parents is just let go and let God. Let God have His way. Verse 12. If thou shalt hear say in one of the cities which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell therein, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known, then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain, that such abominations is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword. And what is sharper than a two-edged sword? It's the word. You slay them with the word, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle therein, with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it in the midst of the street thereof, and thou shalt burn it with fire, and all the spoil thereof, every whit for the Lord thy God, and it shall be an heap forever. It shall not be built again. And there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from thee the fierceness of his anger, and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, when thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments, which I have commanded thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. Now we all know what God wants us to do. Number one, to walk after the Lord your God. Because he said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we not only have fellowship with him, but the blood of his Son Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. And we also know that he wants us to fear him. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and we know he wants us to also, verse number three, keep his commandments. For Jesus said, if we keep his commandments, he will come to us and manifest himself to us. In John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. And we know that God wants us to, number four, obey his voice, which is his word, by his prophets. And God wants us to, number five, that ye shall serve him. And how do we serve him? Romans 12:1 tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Romans 16:17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly. And by good works and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. And number six, he wants us to cleave unto him. That means to never let go of his presence for no reason whatsoever. So we see that God places us all in a place of testing to see how we're going to respond to those tests. In Hebrews, in closing here, in Hebrews 12:25, he says, And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among those who are dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, which has been reserved in heaven for you. And you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving your faith, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And Brother Branham said from Jehovah Jireh, he said, you believe God tests you? He's tested me many times, and he will test every son that comes to him, no matter who he is. not any exception. He will. Everyone that comes must first be tested, child trained, brought up. You know, that's what makes a good child sometime, when you give him a little testing, you know. Papa used to give it to me with the hickory switch, about this long, you know, with all the Ten Commandments wrote on it. Well, I and all of them, and you know, that was the golden rule in our home, and he sure knowed how to use it right. From their eyes were open, he said, and those discouraging times comes to every believer to test you and to try you and to see if you really do believe. Every son that cometh to God must first be tested, child trained. There'll be some of you here tonight, no doubt, will go through that same testing. And from reaction to inaction, he said, isn't it strange how God does things? He will let us get right down to the last mile away. You know, he likes to do that. He did it with the Hebrew children. He knew who he could trust. So he let them boys walk right up into the fiery furnace till they could almost smell the fire, and he never moved. But when it come time, he will move. And he will move, but he waits till his own time. He wanted to see what kind of a reaction they'd have. He knew they'd make their stand, and when he knows that you make your stand, he will let Satan take you to the last mile of the way. But just remember, he's still there. He wants to see if you really mean what you're talking about. Oh, I believe God's a healer. Yes, I sure believe it. And the next day you got your pain. Well, maybe I never got it. Sure you got it. He just wanted to see if you're just going to react on what you said. You say, oh, praise God, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The first little temptation that comes along, you fly like off like a buzzsaw. He's trying to see your reaction on your action. He's trying to test you. Every son that cometh to God must first be chastened and tested. Every child that comes to him, he puts him through a test to see how he will react. And let me tell you something. We're getting close to the home, to the home plate. They're going home. You can walk into a mall, you can walk into a store, you can drive down the highway. No matter what you're doing today, the pressure's on. Now those of you that are going to do this Friday thing, be careful. Because those crowds are deadly. And in any crowd today, the pressure's there. And you do something not thinking, and you could end up a slab on a table somewhere. Because the people are just so on edge, and they look at you like, you know, if you have to cut between a line to get over to another area, they look at you like, this is my spot, I'm not moving for you. And if looks could kill, you'd all be dead. But God is allowing those things to test you. It builds character. But the only way you can come out on top is you have to die to self. From 1 Peter 4 and 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And that's doxa. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So the tests are here. I believe if we're not in the squeeze already, it's just around the corner. Because the word squeeze is an economic term. The whole world is being squeezed. People everywhere, losing jobs, losing houses, can't feed their kids, can't make a mortgage bill, can't pay their rent, can't pay their cars being repossessed. All kinds of manners of things are happening. The pressure is there. What are we going to do? Well, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that will test you. Rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's suffering. All you can do is just yield. Let go. Let God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord. This is a time of thanksgiving. And realizing, Lord, that as Brother Brown said, the only thing we're going to take with us is our character. So, Father, no matter what temptations come our way, help us not to yield to the temptation, but help us rather to be focused upon Thee and upon the end result. As Brother Branham said when they came and they said things about his family, he said, just forget about it. And they couldn't understand it, but he said, look, if I'm looking at those things to my right and left, I'd be stumbling all the time. But I'm focused on the end. And Father, help us to focus on the end. Your prophet said that Jesus Christ, the reason why he could be tested and not fall in temptation was because he didn't bypass his theophany. Well, Father, we know that we have bypassed ours, but we do know that you come down with a shout. We do know that we are sons of God. And knowing that we're sons of God, we pray, Father, as Jesus said, restore the glory that I had with thee before the foundations of the world. You've come and you've given us and you have restored that glory, your values, your opinions, your judgments. So Father, in all things that we do, we pray that you would help us to be focused on your values, your opinions, and your judgments, and knowing if we do thus, we shall rise above all temptations and trials. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's just sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against this day.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he